So for the last few weeks we've been looking at the book of Colossians in the New Testament. The passage we're looking at today you'll find on the inside of the welcome sheet. The book of Colossians is less a book and more of a letter. It was a letter that was written by one of the early church leaders, the Apostle Paul, to Christians, to a church very much like ours, in a town called Colossae. It was in Turkey. And although we don't have an exact date for the letter, it would have been somewhere around, give or take, 60 AD, okay? So about 30 years after Jesus' death. And Colossae was a cosmopolitan place. There were people from all over the empire that would have lived there, the Roman Empire. And so there was a lot going in the town, and a lot of pressures on the Christians there from, you know, in a situation where we can hardly imagine this in Britain, where Christians are in a minority, where the church is a brand new thing. You know, it's not like you find a parish church on every street corner, you know, or that being a vicar is one of these great old-fashioned professions. That's just not how it was. And so Paul writes them. There's lots of things he wants them to know. And so the last few weeks we've talked about how things like Paul says in God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. So about Jesus and how God was pleased that the fullness of God is in Christ. We looked at that. Then we talked about being a church in full bloom and the things that Paul was praying for them as a church so they would really blossom and flourish and bear fruit for God as a church. And then last week we were talking about the full wealth of God's glory that they have in them and available to them and to look forward to. And we're moving on again now into chapter 3 of the letter. And so Paul writes this. He says to them, "Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honour at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you'll share in all his glory. So, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behaviour, slander and dirty language. Don't lie to each other. If you've stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. So God chose you to be the holy people he loves. You must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you're called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ, in all its richness, fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." There's a lot there. It's not a short Bible passage, we're going to just spend a little bit of time breaking it down, looking at what Paul's trying to get across through this. And so the title that I chose for this morning is Full-Bodied Living. All my titles have used the word full in them so far, but Full-Bodied Living anyway. realised I've left a page of my notes in the office. Never mind. How do you like your tea? I might need to try and bring up these notes, if I can, because otherwise I will never get this right. Oh, I'd have to print them off, Helen. That's the problem. Bear with me just a moment. There it is. It's a big file. Is that going to work? No. There's a particular advert for PG Tips that I think is really funny. It's the monkey sitting there, and he just says something like, "The problem with a extra skinny mochi macchiato with yak's milk yoga mat infused a chino or something." He comes out with some of these kind of line anyway, and then he says, "It's just not tea." And I love that. I think it's really, really funny. People make tea in different ways. Rebecca knows this. She's out with the Sunday school. But last Sunday morning, at the end of the service, we make our cup of tea at the back, and she says, "Do you want to share a tea bag?" And I know with Rebecca, that's fine, because making a cup of tea to Rebecca goes like this: hot water in the cup, tea bag in, out. That's it. To me, that is not a cup of tea. That is not a cup of tea. A cup of tea for me is you put the bag in, and gradually it gets browner and browner and browner until you can't see the bottom, and, you know, things like that. And then eventually you take out the tea bag, and then you pour in a good dollop of milk, and it's nice and thick. I like builder's tea. That's what I like. That is a proper cup of tea to me. It's a bit like we've got Mum and Dad here at the moment. Dad knows how to make custard, right? For Dad, custard is not custard until you can take the jug, the spoon you've been stirring to make it, and the spoon just stands straight up in the middle. That is how to make custard. You know? It's got to be that thick. So there's right and wrong ways of doing things. What was my point? Good question. I just had this thought. In terms of being a Christian, what am I more like? Am I like the cup of tea where the bag goes like that? Or am I the cup of tea where I get all the flavour, the full-bodied taste of the tea in my cup? Yeah? Which am I most like? Because there's a verse here which I've always loved, but it just struck me freshly as I was preparing this one today, and I've really built this message around it. It's in verse 16, all right? So it's quite near the bottom of the page inside here. It says, "Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives." In all its richness. That is a builder's tea kind of thing, yeah? You don't get all the richness if you just do that. You get the richness by letting the flavour infuse. Growing up for me, you know, and for many of you maybe, you ask someone if they want a hot drink. You might say, "Do you want a cuppa?" When I came to Oswald Street, I started hearing that people say, "Would you like a brew?" Now, there's a difference between a cuppa and a brew. Anything you put in a cup is a cuppa. Cuppa this, cuppa that, right? But to make a brew, you've got to leave it to brew. Yeah? You can't make a brew by doing that. That is not a brew. We have different tastes. Becca's entitled to have her tea her way. I'm not saying that, all right? What I'm saying is that Paul's message here is, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Let it brew. Get all the flavour out of it into your life. So this title, Full-Bodied Living, this issue of tea, just that's my big kind of picture, all right? That our lives should be more like builder's tea. Yeah? Anyway. concerned with six sugars. Oh dear. Right. So what does it mean? How do we get to be this builder's tea, cup of tea? Okay. It starts with being new on the inside. The whole thing that we read today starts with these words. It says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ. New life with Christ. Now in the gospel, Jesus lives, he dies on the cross, he's buried in the tomb, but then he rises to new life. All of that is a physical thing. He dies physically, he is executed. And then he's buried in the tomb, but on Easter Sunday morning, the tomb is empty. Why? Because he has physically raised. It's not a spiritual thing, it's not an airy-fairy thing, it's a physical thing. But Paul's saying, since you, and he's talking to these Christians in Colossae, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, well, what happened to them? Did they physically die? Have they been physically raised to new life? Well, no, in their case. He can't be talking about physical death and physical resurrection. But what he's talking about is no less true. Let me explain to you what I mean. Physical death, in terms of the Bible, in terms of how the Bible talks about things, that is your body catching up with the spiritual reality. Your body catching up with the spiritual reality. Spiritual death happens to all of us. Physical death will happen to all of us. But then he's talking about physical resurrection as well. And that again is the body catching up with a spiritual reality. For Christians, we are spiritually raised with Christ already. And one day we will catch up with that. And physically we will be raised in the same way. To physical, real, new life with Christ. That's our hope. Listen to some of these words from earlier on in the letter. Words that actually I've skipped over between these different messages. But this is what Paul says. He says, you've been buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life, because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead, he says, because of your sins and because of your sinful nature, but then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. The fact that Jesus died, the fact that Jesus is raised, that forgives us, brings us forgiveness. And we change too from a place of being spiritually dead when we put our faith, just like the Colossians did, when we trust the mighty power of God, we're raised to new life as well, spiritually. We will still physically die, but we will also physically be raised to life. So this change is a fundamental change. It doesn't apply to everybody. It only applies to the people who've trusted Christ. In the eyes of God, spiritually, in the very heart of who we are, Christians, by virtue of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, go from being dead to being alive. You know, we look around us, we look at the physical and we think we're alive. And that we will be dead later. And the Bible says, no, ultimately you're dead right now. Through Jesus you're going to be alive later. That's the good bit. You think this is living? You ain't seen nothing yet. So we have, as Christians, we have this wonderful hope for the future that begins with being made alive. That begins with having a new life, being new on the inside. And so in verse 3, he says to the Colossians, he says, you've died to this life and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. It is safe with him. Their future physical raising to life, their resurrection life, is safe with Christ in God. But, verse 4, he goes on, when Christ, who is your life, appears, and the verse carries on, Christ is your life right now. They are alive in him now. It's not all, as they say, pie in the sky when you die. It's steak on the plate while you wait. You not heard that before? His life, this resurrected eternal life that Christ has, is in them now. One day the physical reality will catch up with it, but the truth is, for us today too, if you've accepted Christ as Lord, then just as we saw last week, Christ lives in you, and he gives you this assurance of sharing his glory. I've not put up my Bible verse. There you are. I meant to do this. There you are. So new on the inside, right? What about the outside? Well, this passage, if anything, is more focused on being new on the outside. Paul starts off by talking about the signs that the Colossians were spiritually dead. But that's not like being physically dead. You can't check for a heartbeat. Stefan's not going to bring his stethoscope out. Or maybe we should call it his stethoscope. I don't know. And check for your pulse or check for your breathing. That's not going to happen. So how do we know? What are the signs that the Colossians were spiritually dead? Well, here's his description. Verse 5. He says, to have put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping things of this world. Idolater means an idol worshipper. And worshipping things of this world, therefore, is like giving your worship. Instead of coming to church like this, is having, I don't know, something here that you think is really wonderful. You know, a pot of gold, or, you know, a million quid, or whatever it is. And coming and worshipping that instead. And he adds on the end, because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. And so it is. Can't skip over that bit. Can't pretend it's not going to happen. God is going to hold to account for their sins everybody who doesn't accept the forgiveness that he's offered in Christ. God is angry. He's angry about sin. Because we take the place that should belong to God in our worship, for example, it's talking about here, and we give it to something else. We say, God, I know that you're this great creator. I know that you've done all this. I understand how awesome and wonderful and holy and brilliant you are, but I'd much rather have a pot of gold. And not surprisingly, that makes God angry. Paul goes on, you used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. You used to. This is what it used to mean for you to live. You used to think this way. This is how you used to behave, but not anymore, remember? Because anyone who's trusted Christ, anyone who's accepted that forgiveness of through Christ, well, he now lives in them. He's this new life they've got. And that's why he's saying, well, that's why it's time to get rid of anger and rage and malicious behaviour and slander and dirty language. It's why it's time to get rid of these other things he's already mentioned. It's why it's time to, he says, don't lie to each other. Stop lying. It's time to get rid of that. Your desires were all wrong. Greed, lust. But your words and your actions were also all wrong. Rage. Verbal abuse. These are the signs, he's saying, that you are spiritually dead. That's what you were. But things have changed. You've got Jesus now. He says you've stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. I can't remember what verse I put up here. You see. Yeah, there you are. I don't know if Mum remembers this, but, you know, when I was a kid, I used to come home from playing football with the Cubs. And But pictures were always in terrible condition. And I'd come home just plastered in mud. And someone would be like, you know, get off that dirty kit and get in the bath. And, you know, you'd pick up my dirty clothes and you'd put them in the washing machine straight away before they made a mess on the carpets or whatever it was. And I used to love coming home from football and getting into the bath. I used to love that. I used to have the really long soak in the bath. But then, you get out and you put on some fresh, clean clothes for the rest of the day. It was just really nice. And for the Colossians, Paul's saying basically it's the same thing. It's a change of clothes. It's new on the outside. I'd be pretty daft if I got out of that bath and then put on my muddy football kit again. That would be a crazy thing to do. And Paul's saying to them, well, why would anybody want to do the same thing after becoming a Christian? God takes away all the muck, all the sin in our lives through Christ at the cross. He raises you to a new life. So what are you going to do next? Are you going to put your dirty kit back on? No, of course not. And take a different route. You put on new clothes. Put on your new nature. Be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Paul's saying, learn to become like Christ. Leave this other stuff behind. Learn how to live as God's holy people. And it goes on in verse 12 to talk about mercy and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness and love. This is the kind of newness on the outside that reflects the newness on the inside. It's getting out of the bath and putting on clean clothes. So how can that happen? What needs to take place if we're going to swap the old for the new? There's a few words right at the end of verse 11. Okay, if full-bodied living is being new on the inside and new on the outside, actually, it's the fact that Christ is at the centre of everything. Christ is all. Christ lives in all of you. Christ is all. Christ is our life, he said in verse 4. Become like Christ, he says in verse 10. So how are they going to do that? I think there's two key things that he says. First part of verse 15 says, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. And in the first part of verse 16 that we read before, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. So those two things, firstly the peace of Christ reigning in them. He said Christ lives in you. And Christ is full of peace. He's the one who made peace between us and God through the cross. Paul wrote that earlier on in this very letter. And it's that peace that he wants us to live in the fullness of. Peace is the opposite of the greed and the lust that he's mentioned. Because when we're at peace, we're satisfied and we're happy with what we have. We don't have this sense of greed. You don't have this sense of lust. And peace is also the opposite of rage and verbal abuse, because when we're at peace, we don't need to flex our muscles. We don't need to talk other people down. Peace brings humility and forgiveness and patience and all these things. So let the peace reign, the peace of Christ. Secondly, choose what to learn about Jesus. Choose to let what you know about Jesus shape your life. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your life. Again, this passage started off, it said, by saying, since you've been raised in your life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honour at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Now that's not about having your head in the clouds and being disconnected from everyday life. And that's really obvious when you look at the rest of what he's talking about. It's very real. It's very now. But in talking about the realities of heaven, you know, if heaven's real and Christ is seated at God's right hand, then what? Well, then my future's safe with him and I have that assurance of sharing his glory. Then I know also that there's better waiting for me than anything that my greedy side might want right now. That I know that I must forgive just as God has forgiven me in Christ. And that then too I must put on love, he says, the thing that bonds Christians together in our identity as God's people. Living as a Christian is essentially the same thing as becoming a Christian, because it's saying the same thing to Christ. It's saying, you, not me. It's all about you. I want your peace ruling my heart. I want your word filling my life. That's how you become a Christian. It's also how you remain one. It's the decision to put the tea bag into the mug and leave it there so it fills up your life. I wonder if that's a decision then you need to make today for the first time, to actually put that tea bag in. Maybe you've never heard about this peace. Maybe you've never heard about this new kind of life. Perhaps you have, and perhaps you keep getting close, but you've never quite come to the point of actually putting the tea bag in. Maybe you're a bit half-hearted. Maybe you're the teabag in, out, kind of thing. Just a little bit, you know, a little bit of tea now and again is a good thing. You just dip in and out of church. You just dip in and out of Jesus. Well, the invitation to you, no matter where you are in all of that, is to enter into this idea of full-bodied living. A full-bodied life with Jesus. Someone mentioned New Zealand earlier. It wasn't quite like that, but, you know, that's a camping picture, that would do. So we spent quite a few nights camping. And we borrowed an airbed. It was an old airbed. At night, we'd go to bed on this airbed, and it was great. Great support, nice and comfy. By morning, you were rolling about really on the floor of the tent because all the air had gone out of it. You know, doesn't matter. It was quite an effort to pump it up. We had this hand pump thing. It looked a bit like a small stirrup pump, but you couldn't have worked it that way. Anyway, why am I using that? Why am I talking about that? Because I think if you're not yet a Christian, then from God's perspective, you're a bit like an airbed with no air in it. You're made with a purpose, not by some company in China, but by God himself as part of his creation. But Paul said in that verse, have I put it on here or something else? Yeah. That the message about Christ and all its richness fill your life, right? Without hearing and believing and accepting that message about Christ, there's nothing filling you. There's nothing to fulfill your purpose in life as part of God's creation. There's lots you can do with your life, don't get me wrong. But your purpose in life is to be a worshipper of God. It's to be a follower of Christ. It is to be holy and loved by him. So it's a bit like being an air mattress with no air in it. There's something a bit lifeless about it. But you know too, if you're a Christian, then you're also can be a bit like the air mattress, because we leak air. And I think Paul knows that, and that's why he's writing this stuff. Otherwise he wouldn't bother. You know, that mattress, after a night with me and Helen on it, it's lost all its air. And we saw a couple of weeks ago that the Colossians are people with pressures on them to change their spirituality, to basically to stop being Christians and take on other stuff they've maybe turned away from, traditional religions, the culture of the day in terms of the Greek gods and whatever, philosophy, the highest minds they think best, or mysticism and New Ageism and astrology and all this kind of stuff. There's all that pressure on them. And so it's Paul's command, let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your life. It's because he knows that we need to keep reminding ourselves of the message about Christ in order to live in its fullness. It's not just full-bodied living, it's full-bodied living. The Colossian Christians, he says in verse 15, I think it is. He says, you're members of one body. And he's talking about the church. Back in chapter 1, he said, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. So very often in the Bible, in the New Testament, we get this description of the church being like a body. Made up of lots of different parts. Your body's made up of lots of different parts. But it's one whole thing, isn't it? It's not like your arm's over there and your leg's over there. Today, when people talk about church, maybe they mean the building. Where's the church? Well, it's on Albert Road. It's on whatever street. Or maybe, are you going to church? By which they mean, are you going to a service on Sunday? Or maybe they, we're talking about the church in the news. The church says this, the church says that. Well, that's a religious organisation. But in those days, none of those things were true. There wasn't a church on the street corner. They didn't talk about going to church. They might have talked about going to worship and meet with one another and things. They didn't talk about going to church. And there was no religious organisation. That's a very modern thing. Instead, they knew that church was a community of people who share in following Jesus Christ. And in verses 15 and 16, Paul talks about their need as a body for one another. That they need each other. He says in verse 16, he says, teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom that he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. It's about what we do together. It's the togetherness that helps this message about Christ to fill our lives. It's a body thing. Think about being church together. That the church is not like a tin of beans, where every bean is separate and just floating around in the sauce. Church is like corn on the cob. Because every kernel is a living part of the same husk. So we're called to encourage and teach and sing and pray and challenge one another even. Towards living in the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the message of Christ, and to let its richness fill our lives just like a cup of builder's tea.